Romans chapter 15 this morning, if you would. Verse 4. It tells us here, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. In other words, it's going back to the Old Testament. Remember, in the New Testament, we have that when the Lord came and Pentecost took place and the church began to emerge, they had no New Testament like we have. All they had was the Old Testament, the scriptures of the Old Covenant. And this is being written, and Paul's saying this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, referring back to the Old Testament, why were they written? They're written for our learning. In other words, God wants us to learn some lessons that we, through patience and comfort or encouragement of the scriptures, might have hope. And so the word hope there means a confident expectation of good. And so looking at that, we, you know, think back about what can we learn from the Old Testament faithful ones. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 also, it tells us, without faith it's impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. If I were to ask you, what is the one thing that all of these men in the Old Testament had in common, though they all had a lot of differences? One thing they had in common is faith. That's the one thing that got them through all of their difficulties and hardships and testings and troubles of life. That was the one thing. That's what God looked at and says they got a good report because of that, because they believed God. And yet today we seem to have a lack of people who trust God and a lack of people who want to teach people to trust God. It's more about, you know, doubt and being skeptical and living your life on your terms rather than relinquishing everything over to God and committing your life totally and absolutely to him without any reservations. People are reluctant to do that today. They want to just follow their feelings. They want to follow their emotions. They want to follow their desires, their appetites, or, you know, other dumb things that come up in life. But we can learn lessons looking at those examples. Is that not true? Because we have it for a reason. So if we look back, that's why we use examples from the Old Testament, looking at them, saying, look at this example. Look what they did. Look at their confidence in God. And look at the results of their confidence. Because every choice has a consequence. It's good or it's going to be bad. Now, trusting in God always turns out good if we continue to trust in him. Because the one thing that God wants from all of us, we're all different. Thought y'all would at least smile at that one. We're all very different in a lot of ways. Some a little more stubborn than others, and some a little more silly than others, and you could go down a list of a whole lot of things and say that. But there's one thing that we have in common also, and that is hopefully we've all learned to trust in God and put our confidence in him in various situations we find ourselves in, because we know that that is the answer to everything, is to put your confidence in the Lord, to trust him. And he'll give us the wisdom and the guidance and the direction, as Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, which you did sing this morning, I believe, didn't you? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now, do you believe that? All right, well, do you practice that? Because that's what God wants. I mean, God wants to direct you. Maybe you're getting ready to make a big decision in your life, and you can't make it on your own. You can't make it just by talking to a bunch of people. It's not wrong to talk to wise people and get some input, but you have to, at the final analysis, you have to make a decision. Lord, what is your will? What do you want me to do in this where I'm at? Not what somebody else did or how they did it, but what do you want me to do? Because God wants to guide you particularly, specifically, in your life in all things. So we can see their struggles. We can see the obstacles they face. We can see the adversity. We can see many things. We look at, you know, the three Hebrew children, for example. You look at what they went through, and yet standing there before that threat of death, they didn't waver. They put their confidence in God. They trusted in the God that they knew, that they had learned from childhood. And that is a good thing. And we see how they overcame. We see how they trusted God. We see them going through their temptations and all those things. And the Word of God gives us eternal, unchanging, permanent principles to guide us. In other words, God's word is eternal. God's word is unchanging. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word is settled forever in heaven, it says. And that's true. And because it is, then we can look at it as God's eternal, unchanging, permanent word. It's not something that changes with the course of time. It doesn't change with the history of this country. It doesn't change with our feelings or our emotions. It doesn't change because something goes wrong with somebody's life. It stays the same. It just doesn't change. So when the Lord says, I am your healer or your provider or your protector, that doesn't change. It stays the same. Then everybody experiences that necessarily. But everybody can experience that. The potential is there if they are willing to put their trust in God. But again, we see and we know that a lot of us have endeavored to trust the Lord, but we failed somewhere along the line. We didn't come through the way that we thought it would be. It came out a little differently because we gave into something. We, you know, something, the feelings, the emotions, some circumstance, some situation, and it didn't go the way we thought it should. And we look back and say, but God's word doesn't change. Matter of fact, God still loves you. Well, that's what he says. He loves you because his love is unchanging and permanent and eternal. That's a good thing. That doesn't give us a license to use our liberty to the occasion of the flesh, which a lot of people do. It's another subject in itself. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it tells us here that we walk by faith and not by sight. I don't know what that means to everybody, but I know what it means to me. That's how we're supposed to live. That's what pleases God. That's what, you know, makes us, you know, something we have in common with the Old Testament believers. Because, I mean, they went through different things. I mean, you can take each one you want to. I mean, whether it's David or whether it's Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or one of the other prophets, Jeremiah or Isaiah, they all went through different circumstances and situations and trials in life, did they not? But the one thing they had in common was they trusted the Lord. They put their confidence in him. They sought after him. They wanted to hear from God and know what God wanted them to do, and they did what God said. And that's what faith is, simply knowing what God's will is and doing it. It's not a complicated thing. If you know what God's will is and you do it, then you're acting in faith, or you're being faithful to what you know is right. To know God's will and not to do it is not to be faith. Matter of fact, he that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. James 4:17 says that. So you can know something and yet you're not willing to do it, then that puts you in a not very good state before God, and it creates some obstacles for you being able to have God's favor in your life. So faith is always, as we look here in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is always a conflict with what we see. It's always a conflict with what we see, what we feel, smell, taste, and touch, the five senses. Faith is always a conflict with the circumstances that we are surrounded by. We're believing one thing that God gives us in a promise of his word, and yet everything around us is different from that promise. It's not, the promise has not materialized or manifested on our behalf at the point that we are laying claim to it and embracing it. But nonetheless, God's word's still true. It hasn't changed. He didn't say my promises are yes in some cases and no in others. It's the same. But what is it that moves us to the left or the right? Because he tells us to stay on, you know, in the middle, keeping our eyes on him, and don't lean to the left nor to the right. Well, the thing that keeps us going is that we focus on him and our relationship with him and what his word says to us and the promise. So faith is that conflict that we have with the circumstances and situations that we face. Whatever you're going through right now that seems to be bothering you or oppressing you or tormenting you or whatever, what it is you're going through, it's a circumstance. And it's really, it's trying to stop you from trusting God. Because believe me, the devil doesn't want you to trust God. And so you have to make a decision. You're willing to say, okay, I'm going to take God at his word, and I'm going to hold on. I'm going to put my hands to this plow, and I'm not going to look back. This is what God says, and I believe it. That kind of determination to hold on to what you know is right. A lot of people don't have that no more. I mean, you look in society and you see with, you know, the Democrats don't know whether to put God in their platform or to keep him out. They can't make their mind up what to do. And that's what you call vacillating, double-mindedness. And, they, you know, voting on that kind of thing. And they just still, when they take a vote, they don't know what everybody said. They have to say, well, this is what we decreed to be. These people like that are so double-minded. They have no real focus on life. I mean, because if you stand to something, as the other side does mostly, you find that everybody seems to be against you. But because everybody's against you doesn't mean you're wrong. And so it is with what God says. Well, God says this. I mean, we can take the subject of, you know, any moral issue, because the Bible is a very highly moral guidelines for us to live by. You take same-sex marriage, which is homosexuality, and you can take that subject and people can accuse you of being, you know, a hate monger and indifferent towards those things. Well, God calls it an abomination. He says he'll judge these people. Doesn't mean he can't save them. And so you focus on that and you say, this is what I adhere to, this is what I hold to, and I'm not going to change. Why aren't you going to change? Because to change would be to be in conflict with God. I'd rather be in conflict with the circumstances than be in conflict with God. And so we have decisions to make. Because if we're going to trust God, we got to hold to what we believe. And just as true as we hold to moral principles of holiness and righteousness, we should hold to the promises and the conditions to be met in order to appropriate the promises for ourselves. Because every one of you here has the ability as a Christian and the potential to claim a promise, to appropriate it, to hold on to it, and see it manifested or materialized or worked out in your life. It can happen. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just looking right back over to that, because when you look at the subject of faith, it can be overwhelming, especially if people never trusted God. And people say, well, I trust God, I'm saved. But you don't know how to trust God for anything else. You're in the wilderness. And you're going through all these, you know, these adverse circumstances in your life, but nothing seems to be going right for you. You hear about claiming prosperity. You hear about claiming healing. You hear about claiming God's wisdom or various other promises that we have. But you just, you know, you say, well, I believe that, but then it doesn't work for you. Why? Well, it may be because you don't understand some things. You haven't learned some lessons, because that's what this is all about this morning, is lessons of faith. There's lessons to be learned. And the reason you go to school is to learn something. You don't go there just to have your ears tickled. The reason you go to church is not just to be entertained, but to be taught. And you're taught a lesson, and that lesson is to equip you to be able, with a sound mind and an established heart, to be able to embrace what God says and appropriate it for yourself and to live victoriously, to overcome all things. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 17, we have here again, it shows us the conflict between the temporal and the eternal. Because it's always this that's going on. Because faith has its eyes on the eternal. Faith keeps its focus on God's promise and what God has said and given to us from his word, which is eternal, unchanging, and permanent. And it says in verse 17 of chapter 4, for our light affliction, trials, difficulties, adversities, which is but for a moment. They are, in comparison to eternity, they're just momentary, but they're working for us. So the things we're going through are not necessarily against us unless we take them in a negative way. They're working for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. But how can they work for us? Next verse. This is how they work for us. While we look not at the things which are seen, not looking at the circumstances, the problems, the difficulties, the anxieties, the frustrations, the fears, but at the things which are not seen. So we're not looking at the things that are seen before us, because we walk by faith, not by sight. So, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The only way we can see the eternal is through the eyes of faith, embracing God's word and hearing what he has to say and having a picture in our mind of what it says. When you see Jesus healing the sick, you see the crippled, the blind, the maimed, you see so many different things. You see people that are bowed over. You see people that are in a lot of bad situations that can't even walk. But then in the next moment, they are. They're completely transformed. Now, I can see that as I read that. You get a picture of it in your mind in Acts, in the book of Acts, when then Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. Man up there at the gate, he was reaching out for something. He said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we'll give thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man got up, and that created a great controversy at that particular point among all the religious people because of this great act that was taking place. And so, look between the temporal and the eternal. Because the temporal has to do with what we see, what we feel. This is the realm we walk in and sojourn in right now. But there's the eternal. There's the eternal world. We can't see it, but do we believe it's there? Because depending on your answer, will it really reveal the nature of your faith or your skepticism? Because if we believe in the eternal world, then we're learning to focus more and more day by day on eternal things. And we do that through the reading, meditation, and so on, through the Word of God, His promises. That's what it's all about, because it takes us back to Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Today we have all this, talk about evolution and stuff where people don't want to believe that God even exists. They want to deny the existence of God. They want to put Him out or get Him out of the schools, get Him out of the political arena. They want to get Him out of the church, too. A whole lot of people do, because it gives them more freedom and liberty in their flesh to do what they want to do, and they don't have to bear that pain of conscience when they hear something about various different sins. Because if you take God away and take what He says away, then that means you can say most anything you want to, and then people are free to do what they want to do. But the whole chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 is devoted to faith. It's pictures of faith in action, because they all did something. Because faith is an act. It's a choice of your will. You get to make a decision to act upon something. Sometimes it is a lot easier to act upon some things than it is others. But all of them can be acted upon if God is in it. If your motives are right, your intents are right. You can go out and pretend to be something you're not. You can act, and that act be a pretense and not be real, not motivated by right things. Because Jesus says something in Matthew chapter 6. He says, well, you come and you pray, but you do it to be seen of men, be heard of men. So you pray these lofty prayers because you want the applause and recognition of men. He says, well, you have your reward. Or you give, and you give to be seen. You want to sound the trumpet before you give because you want everybody to know you're putting your 10-cent worth into the box. And that's sounding a trumpet. He says, you have your reward. Your motive is wrong. Do it in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And then when some people fast, they want to tell everybody how hard and difficult it is, and please pray for me that I'll be able to get through this. Because they want everybody to know about it. So your motives could be wrong. And when motives are wrong, faith is wrong. You might be doing the right thing because to give and to pray and to fast is right. But if it's motivated wrong, it's void. And so often, that is true more than we think it is, where people are motivated for wrong reasons. And Galatians 5:6 says, faith that's worked by love. It's motivated by love. Love for God and those to whom God would direct us to, show benevolence and kindness to, because He has to direct us to do that. We can't just decide one day to go out and do certain things, say, okay, now look what I did, God, because then we're looking for applause. So faith is an act. James 1:22 says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. As we talked about last week, the question about what can I do? What God tells you. If everybody would do what God reveals to them, this church would be a whole lot more deeper, and we probably have a revival and a whole lot more be going on than is going on. And the world would be a whole lot better off if everybody read the Word and practiced what they read. So when it talks about being a doer of the Word, it's talking about practicing and obeying what you read. And often that is a controversy or a conflict with so many people because it gets in their way, whatever it may be. Just to dress modestly, just to attend church or to give their first fruits to the Lord. Or to spend some time studying the Word or prayer or worshiping the Lord. I mean, it's such a conflict with them because they're not really surrendering their life to the Lord. You survey the Gospels and look into the book of Acts too. You see, in the Gospels, you see Jesus encouraging people to believe. I never see Jesus telling them, I don't know if that'll work. Now, he's always encouraging. As a matter of fact, when they don't believe, he corrects that with what we would call today, he rebukes them. When Peter didn't walk on water, he rebuked him. He started walking, but then he began to sink. Wherefore did thou doubt? He didn't say, oh, Peter, I understand that. I've slipped down so many times. You know, he didn't say that. He said, why did you doubt? Because the difference between doubt and faith is victory. And he was teaching him a lesson, no doubt there. And so, you know, the time in Luke chapter 5, I believe it is, when they had toiled all day and they caught no fish, and Jesus has cast out the nets. Peter's mind, being a fisherman, says, now look, on this subject, Jesus, I'm the fisherman, you're not. I have fished this Galilee. I know all about it. I know where the best spots are. We bring in the boatloads all the time. There are no fish there. Because his logic and his mind and his, you know, the circumstances, everything is, because we can put with this, we walk by faith, not by sight. We put our logic gets in our way a lot. Our reasoning gets in our, because we start reasoning. But what did Peter say? Nevertheless, at thy word. And guess what happened? I guess they had a fish fry that night because they got a boat sinking load, didn't they? Why? Because he simply, nevertheless, at thy word. Now, that's a lesson in itself to learn. And then when they needed to pay their taxes, he told them to go out there and go fishing. I wish that would work every time we had to pay taxes and take care of our ours. But it doesn't. If you go out and, you know, you never know. If you're out there fishing one day, you might pull a fish up and you got that fish and you might find a penny in that fish's belly and you think, well, look at that penny. You think, well, it ain't worth much. Well, if it's a 1969 S, it could be worth $35,000, depending on the condition. Now, how about that? Never thought about that, did you? Everybody's going to go fishing trying to find some strange coin. So let's look at some. Let's look first of all at Joshua. Let's go over Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 because these are principles. Do you want faith? And do you want the victory in your life? Do you want to see the Bible work on your behalf, become alive? That's why we call this living word, because we want the word to be alive in our lives. Joshua chapter 1. In verse 8, this is after Moses has died and Joshua's taken over, and there's instructions coming to him that God has given to Joshua. But one very important thing is in verse 8. This book of the law, in other words, we said, the word of God shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, that's a very important phrase, thy mouth, because a whole lot of things come out of our mouth that shouldn't come out of there. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mightest observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If you want to be prosperous and have success, there's part of the answer right there. You could call it a formula, but I don't like to because people take a formula and say, it's like baking a cake, so if we do this, it's going to work. So they play patty cake with the Word of God. It doesn't work that way because they make a formula out of it. This is a principle. And by principle, it means in our relationship with God, if we apply this to be able to know God and His will and His purposes and to meet the conditions that He lays before us, our life will change drastically, yes. But we also will begin to experience God's favor abundantly in our lives. And so here He tells us the very thing that's so important. This is how to appropriate faith. Like I say, first of all, Joshua tells us how to appropriate faith. You don't get faith by attending Sunday school and listening to a lot of chatter. You don't get it by Facebook or internet. You don't get it because you got a lot of papers and notes on some subject, or because you were able to read some book and intellectually lecture on it. I mean, that doesn't give you faith. All it gives you is a head swelled, full of knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So he's saying something to here a lot of people don't grasp, but it's simply, you know, when he tells us here, when you look at this thing, it's the same principle as Romans 10:17, but it's just giving us a little more light. For this is written for our learning. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I've said that to people before, and somebody said to me, I never heard that before. Of course, you're looking at them like, where you go to church? You don't want to get ugly, but sometimes you think all they've ever listened to is probably the political conventions. Well, you don't get faith listening to that. Or talk show host. You don't get faith listening to all that stuff. Your faith will be undermined. You'll get discouraged. You'll lose hope and confidence. It'll rob you. Because the devil is worse than Jesse James. I mean, he comes to rob. He wants to take everything away from you. He comes to rob, to kill, to steal, and destroy. John 10:10. But Jesus comes that we might have life and have it more abundant. If you want faith in your life, you're going to have to spend some time with the book of life. Now, faith comes by hearing. Now, what does that mean? Listening to a preacher preach? Well, listening to anybody talk about the Word of God can be helpful, but that's not the answer according to this scripture right here. Because he says this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But you'll do what? Meditate. And it's interesting, the word meditate in the Old Testament means to basically talk to yourself. Now, I know everybody thinks you're nuts. But now you know what? You got these Bluetooth phones now where you're going down the road and you don't have something up here talking. You're just talking. If somebody looks over at you and sees you doing it, don't they think you're crazy? You probably look at them. They're probably looking at you like, what's wrong with that guy? He's got just... Well, you're talking to somebody. But it means to mutter. In other words, read the Word of God to yourself aloud. Mutter it out. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And meditation is just keep going over it, ruminating. Going over it and over it and over it, and swallowing it, digesting it, appropriating it, and going over and over it again, because, you know, you regurgitate like the cows have two stomachs, and that goes through this process. And it tells us something about meditating on God's Word. It's not a casual hearing. It's not a casual meditating. This is an in-depth thinking and pondering. Because God's Word draws pictures. It gives us a picture of what God says He will do. All we got to do is get it into our heart. And so here it's all about faith comes by hearing, and Joshua is instructed to meditate in the Word of God. Now, we're not talking about transcendental meditation and weird meditation, thinking pink, thinking blue, thinking love, all crazy things that people... We're talking about taking God's Word, pondering on it, meditate, go back over it. What does this mean? How, what, why, what for? All the questions you could ask and be able to absorb it and compare Scripture with Scripture. Because Psalms 1 says the same thing, a little differently, though. And so let's go there and look at that, Psalms chapter 1. Because this goes with Romans 10:17, that eternal, unchanging, permanent principle. It doesn't change. Somebody can tell you get faith by praying. Well, praying's a good thing to do, and it's encouraging, but it doesn't say what Romans 10:17 says. Faith comes by hearing. If the one thing you want to please God with is faith, then you got to get it. And the way to get it is by hearing. Psalms 1, verse 1, blessed is a man that sits in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of the sinner, and sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, I left out a word. What word did I leave out? Not. But most people do that. They're listening to the wrong thing. Blessed is a man, in other words, it doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he do what? Meditates on Sunday morning Sunday school. No, day and night. It's a daily practice. It's a daily, people call it devotion, daily commitment. It's a daily practice. You do it on a daily basis. Now look at the results. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now what does you do if you plant a tree where there is no water? It's going to wither up and die. But if you plant it where there's water, then it's the roots are going to go to the water. It's going to come out. And like it says here, it bringeth forth fruit, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Same thing, similar to what Joshua 1:8 says. Then you shall be prosperous and you shall find success. It's all rooted and grounded back to God's word. He said, the ungodly are not so, like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In other words, if you're going to stand around the ungodly group, you're going to not prosper. You're going to fail. It's not going to work for you. So a decision has to be made that where you're going to go to get your faith from. Because you have to make a choice what to meditate on. And it has to go back to God's word. You can't get faith if you sit around listening to all of the chatter, the talk, and the blabber. And there's a whole lot of that today if you add with the internet and the Facebook and all the things that are available today to people. Just, you know, it's 24/7 bombardment of a lot of trash. And people listen to that stuff and they absorb it and they come out of that really worse off than when they went in. You know, Philippians 4:8 tells us about what we're to think on. The just, the holy, the pure, the things of good report. It tells us about where we're supposed to direct our mind. And we have the ability, according to 2 Corinthians 10, to control our thoughts. Cast down thoughts and bring them into the obedience to Christ. We have the ability to do that. He gave us all a will and the ability to make those choices. But we don't always do it. We start hearing something and we become curious. And we begin to, you know, go down that road of the curiosity. I wonder what he's going to say. I wonder what he's got to say about this. I wonder what he thinks about this. And you start listening to it and then you think, oh my goodness, and you know, you have to cut it off. Curiosity. Aren't you curious about what God says? Aren't you curious as to why it is that, you know, that some people don't prosper and some do? I mean, I'm talking about what God says right here in his word. I mean, faith will not come by reading the word and listening to rock music. It won't come by reading the word and watching TV. You can't do both simultaneously. People try to do their homework and watch TV. Lord, I'd hate to be their teacher grading their papers. Lord knows what would come out. Because there's distractions. In other words, God wants undivided attention. Does God have a right to ask you for undivided attention? I believe he does. Do we give him that kind of attention? I don't think we do give it to him on the way he's calling for it. But you notice the connection between the mouth and meditation. These words of the law shall not depart out of our mouth. There's a connection between mouth and meditation. The same thing in Romans 10. If you go back there with me, because we're talking about that principle of faith, of being able to appropriate faith. Romans 10, picking up in verse 8, when he says here, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, it's not far from you. This is quoted in Deuteronomy 30. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Now, what does the word confess mean? The Greek word homo is a compound, homologio, which means simply to say the same as. So in other words, you're saying the same thing that God is saying. That's what it means. When it says confess your sins, 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, means we agree with God the fact that we have sinned. So we confess our sin to him. We admit we've been proud and selfish and etc. So if thou shalt agree with God with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth. So belief comes out of the heart. For with heart man believeth unto or into righteousness. That's what it would say. It's an entrance into righteousness. But the entrance into righteousness comes by the mouth and the heart. And then it changes here. It goes, you know, it starts off with confess with thy mouth. Now it says, and with thy mouth confession is made into salvation. In other words, you enter into salvation by saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's how you enter into it, because you believe it in your heart. Now, people can say it and not believe it. But if you believe that and you say that and you make what we call a good confession, because in Matthew 10, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before the Father. So God's paying attention to your confession, to the words that we speak. So the way this works is it starts this way. First, our mouth starts reading the Word of God and we start hearing things. And after that word comes into our life, after a while, we find ourselves going down the road and we just spontaneously begin to say something back from the heart with the mouth. So it starts with the mouth, goes into the heart, and then it turns around and comes out of the heart through the mouth. That's what that's saying. But how does it get there? It's because you took your mouth and you begin to read it and you kept hearing it and hearing. It's like teaching a child to say mama or daddy. After a while, it comes out. It's the same thing, or, you know, memorizing the ABCs or the multiplication table. It's just a matter of that, what we would call repetition and thoughtful thinking about those things. I remember going through the multiplication tables. That was pain. But you made it through. You got through the 12s finally. You got there. And then, you know, you could ask a question today, you know, about a particular one. I mean, how much is, you know, 10 times 12? That's an easy one. You'd ask something else, and how much is 9 times 12? It'd be a little harder. But that would be 90 and 18, right? You put the two together if you know how to do that quick enough, and you come up with a figure. Okay. But you learned something. You learned a lesson. So now what do you see when you're going down the road and somebody pulls out in front of you? What's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? You idiot? Dummy? Where'd you get your driver's license? Did you go to Sears and Roebuck? They had a sale this week on driver's license? Now what comes out is the blood of Jesus. Or thanksgiving because God protected you. Why? Because it's in your heart. It ain't going to come out if it's not there. I'll tell you some of the things that come out that are in the heart is Mark 7:21. Out of the heart, all these things come out and defile the man. It's bad stuff. There's a whole lot of bad stuff. I bet you watch one of those liberal conventions and a lot of bad stuff wants to come out of your mouth. But you realize, shut it down. I told my wife, I said, I'm not watching it. I said, I don't want to have to go buy a new TV. That's what it amount to. I'll have to take the remote and go hum a thing across and it splash all over the place. And out of a moment of intemperance, I've just broke a TV. Now I got to go buy a new one. I didn't do that though, because I chose not to do it. See, I made a choice. So we're saying here that according to Romans chapter 10 and with Joshua 1 and Psalms 1, we can appropriate faith, appropriate God's promises. Did he say in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all his promises are yes? Did he promise you healing? Have you taken time to memorize the scriptures about healing? When I was first saved, we didn't have computers back then. I had a little typewriter and 3x5 cards, but hunt and peck. You know, make you up to all these little cards, and you have them on healing or prosperity. I had a whole file of those things. I'd carry them with me in packs, and I just, when I was driving in the car, I'd put them right where the speed armature was, and I could look at it while I was going around. I could put it up where it said something and think about it, and I'd flip it over so I couldn't see it, and then quote it back. On the back was the scripture. And I kept doing that until I had it right. That's how I meditated and pondered. You can do that. Now be careful driving on in at 95, but you can do that. Take them out and carry them in your pocket. Anytime you take it out and read it, memorize it. Because that's part of meditation, is memorizing. Memorizing is not the only one, because anybody can memorize. People memorize whole books of the Bible and chapters. Doesn't do anything to them. Doesn't change their life, their thinking. Because if it's really true meditation, it changes the way you think and the way you act and the way you behave. This is the principle that brings prosperity. Now back over to Joshua 1:8, he says, once you take, you know, that not these book the words in these books depart out of thy mouth, but meditate on them, that you might what? Observe. Now the word observe in Joshua means to pay close attention to guard and watch carefully. Observe. Some people are more observant than others are. Little children are real observant. They watch anything you do so they can do it after you do it. I watch my little son Walker. I mean, he comes over. I mean, he just you do something, and before you know it, he'll take that thing and do just what you did. They can be a little reckless with that, but they do that. Now, Joshua took heed to God's word. And because he did in Joshua chapter 5 and verses 13 on to chapter 6, remember that he had an encounter with God. Going back over to Joshua, let's jump into Joshua chapter 5. He had an encounter with God, and God spoke to him. At verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And so he said, and the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standeth is holy ground. And Joshua did what he said. So this is the pre-incarnate Jesus manifesting himself. And then it goes on and says in verse 2 of chapter 6, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto you into the hand of Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men thereof, men of valor. And you shall compass or go around about the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before thee the ark, the 7 trumpets, rams, horns. And 7th day you shall surround the city again, go around it 7 times. And the priests shall blow up with the trumpets. You know the story, don't you? Now Joshua said, that's silly. That ain't going to work. I read the rest of the story. It did work. We know the rest of the story. So Joshua had taken the principle of Joshua 1:8, and I think right here you see him applying it when the Lord speaks to him, because he learned to hear the voice of the Lord through the word of the Lord and what God says do. And so here they are. They're going around, and then, you know, on the 7th day, they all just blast loose, and the walls come tumbling down. They won that war. Remember way back, I've told this story so many times. It's really funny because, I mean, we had sometimes when we were looking for a church building, a place to meet one time, and there was some, a woman, I blame it on women, told us, said, well, why don't y'all just go out there and walk around that building 7 times and claim it, like Joshua did. I said, well, we all thought that's a good idea. So we went out there and we got halfway around, dogs started barking, we took off running. Now, I don't know what would have happened if we just stayed on that, you know, 7 times and hollered and screamed, because we were shouting. We probably got locked up. I don't know what would have happened. So that goes to show you how much faith we really had, listening to some women tell us to do something like that. That was fun. It was an experience. Can we learn a lesson from Joshua? Can we learn a lesson from this? If we want the kind of faith that Jesus had, the disciples had, that the book of Acts has, that the New Testament teaches, that we know that works, that we've seen it work in people's lives, then we've got to learn to go back to the meditation of God's word. Proverbs chapter 4 is one of my favorite. It really is now. I know I've got a lot of favorites, but I really do like this one because it tells a lot. In Proverbs chapter 4, my son. Well, now don't get the feminists get a little upset about that, saying, well, y'all leaving us out. Well, call Sandra Fluck up there and ask her to help you out. Whatever. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son and my daughters, attend to my words. Now, the word attend means give me undivided attention. Give me undivided attention. And that means you can't be doing 2 things at one time. You've got to learn to set aside the time and give undivided attention. Incline thy ears unto my sayings. So it's similar to his words and his sayings, which means incline means you have to humble your ear and listen to what's being said. So this is a real, real deep commitment here of getting the word in your heart. Let them not depart from thy eyes. That's a focus. So here we are giving undivided attention, humbling ourselves, and focusing, really, really paying attention to what's going on. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, or, you know, just hold on to them. Keep it continually before you. Why would you want to do that? Why would I want these scriptures continually before me? Why would I want that? That seems so ridiculous, so silly. Because of verse 22, for they are life unto those that find them. and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So guard your heart. Because whatever goes into the heart is going to come back out. Whatever you allow to come into the eye gate, the ear gate, is going to filter its way through into your life, and it's going to come a part of what you say and do and how you behave. And sometimes, how many times have you been embarrassed because of the things you heard and you repeated? Or you observed and you done and made a fool out of yourself because you should have done it. So this is a principle. We can learn a lesson here, folks, that the reason it doesn't work for some people is because they spend no time with God's Word, except they come to church on Sunday and pay halfway attention to what's being said. Or they get mad because of something that's said that maybe that, well, he's picking on me, or he's talking about me. I'm just talking about principles. So you pick on women too much. Guilty. Okay? Guilty. I'm married to one. I pick on her a lot too. You know? She accuses me of it sometimes. She's bigger than me. No, I'm not picking on you. You know, the people you pick on the most are the people you love the most. I got out of that one. So, well, you start talking about dress because I'd rather be honest with you than play some kind of little game with you. Wouldn't you rather me be that way? Okay, because I'm going to tell you the truth if it hurts you and you get mad at me, because it's for your benefit. Now, if you want faith, you take this for example. Let's apply this principle. You mean to tell me if I take God's word about prosperity and I go through it and begin to ground myself? That's what we mean, ground yourself. By that we mean really dig in deep about prosperity. Find everything that has to do with giving, prospering, what God says about it, what his will is. If I take that and really ground myself in that, you mean to tell me I'm going to prosper? Absolutely. He says in the book of Malachi, he says, you have robbed me. Robbed you of what? Your tithes and offerings. Then he gives him, he says, go bring into the storehouse and give, and see if God will not open the windows of heaven and bless you. And the windows of heaven is typical of the same thing when the floods came. I mean, how the windows opened to heaven opened up. The earth couldn't contain it. So he's talking about you're going to get a blessing you can't contain. You're not going to have a bucket big enough. Now, personally, I've experienced God's favor and prosperity. I don't deserve it. But I go back to looking at this, and I look at a lot of principles, like in Mark chapter 10, where he told him there, he says, no man left mother, father, brother, sister, and all this, that he will not get back in this life a hundredfold, and with that persecution. And I look back, and I look at my life, what I walked away from, and I think that's part of that principle. But I look at the other part as I begin to grasp hold of that in the giving part. Because let's face it, none of us, before we were saved, were necessarily benevolent givers. We hoarded. We didn't want to do anything. We wanted to use it for ourselves. And it's a hard thing to let go after the government takes their, 20 or 30%, and then you want to give another 10% to the Lord off the top. That hurts. But if you apply that principle, what will happen? You can't imagine what can happen. What God can do for you. He can open up the windows of heaven and bring it back to you. I mean, let's just read over in 2 Corinthians. I mean, how many of y'all have experienced that? How many of y'all have experienced that if you give, God gives back? Okay, then now are you lying to me? Okay. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9. And he's talking about it in verse 6. But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, you know what that means? In other words, let's say you have a little garden and you're going to put some spinach in there, and you got a little bag of seeds for spinach, and you got a whole bunch of seeds in there, and you say, well, I'm going to just put 3 seeds in there. Okay, you take that bag, you hold on to your seed, you go back the next day, after 7-8 days, the time for it to mature and begin to emerge, you go back and say, Man, I got three little things coming up there. That's pretty good. But what could you have? If you didn't, now we just planted spinach and kale. I mean, the little thing's full. This is all over the place. So I just sowed that. I'm reaping. Look at the abundance of harvest I have. Not only that, it's going to go to seed one day and it'll be a whole lot more. How about that? Do you mean tell me I can go out and plant and bury my money in the, and hide it in the ground and it's going to come back up? No, that ain't what I'm saying. That's Silas Marner. What I'm talking about is that as you read on, he says, every man, verse 7, according as he purposes in his heart. So it goes back to the heart, doesn't it? So let him give, not grudgingly. I ain't giving, you know, people do that. Or of necessity. Well, I've got to do this. For God loveth the cheerful giver. Now, you can't give cheerfully if you have a grudge or you do that in necessity, can you? It's got to be a blessing to you to give. It really has to be from the heart. It has to be a blessing. And then it says this. And God is able, and able is rooted to the word dunamis power. God is all-powerful to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have an all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. And that good work would be giving. God will make it abound. I believe in the principle of prosperity. Just as Joshua 1:8 says, then shall you be prosperous. Just as Psalms 1 says, you'll be like a tree planted by the waters and it'll bring forth its fruit in season. It'll come forth. It doesn't come forth overnight. So this is where the problem with faith comes in, because people want to give a dollar today and want 100 tomorrow. It doesn't work that way, because God's going to test you. See if you'll be faithful, because you're trying to play games with God, or your mind, your motives aren't right. See, all of it goes back, as I said earlier, if your motives aren't right, this will never work for you. You've got to get it right in your heart. You've got to want to do that. It's got to be a pleasure to you. It's got to be something that you cheerfully want to do. You see it's right to do. You do it as unto the Lord. When you begin to do that, then you benefit. You benefit. Well, this person gets it, benefits, no doubt about that. Well, I think you're benefiting too much. Oh, really? Well, I think you're making too much too. Now we're going to go call the Democrats in so we can make everything fair. There you go again. I don't know. Are y'all Democrats out there? See, people get jealous over other people. And they want to begin to pit one against another. You got too much. Why this? And I don't know. And the grudging and the necessity comes out of your heart. And you're giving, then it's like going out there and saying, I'm going to plant this spinach. And you just see a bunch of birds over there and say, here, y'all eat the spinach. It's gone. They come and they pick it up and take it away. And the devil does that immediately. He comes right away to take the word out of your heart. Because you get that bad attitude and you give him place. Give no place to the devil. You've got to ground yourself in this and be settled forever that this is true and it'll work for you. And I guarantee you, over a period of time, what will happen is God will begin to prosper. You'll get a better job. You'll get a raise on your job. You'll get bonuses. I mean, maybe your dear old friend you went to school with will die who became a multimillionaire and leave you $1 million just because he liked you. Now, that would be really something to give a testimony about one. I ain't wishing nobody to die, but I mean, if he's getting a little older and I mean, it happens, he's, you know. That happens. So I won the lottery. I don't believe in that part of it. But that's the principle. Same thing for healing. You mean tell me if I take the word and I go back and I find everywhere it says that God will heal, and I'll take that and put it in my heart and memorize it, meditate upon it, and ponder upon it, it'll begin to become a part of my life? I'll be willing to make a bet with you. Okay. Let's take this congregation right here. And I'm going to have to be careful where I tread, but just take this congregation right here, as long as we've been here, as long as we've been hearing the word, and take another congregation that doesn't believe in healing and put the two together and see who's the healthiest. I'd be willing to put everything I got on the fact that we're much more healthier than they are. Because they're negative and they get together, what do they talk about? Their aches and their pains. All of their problems. Because they haven't been taught. Now, that's not a discredit to them. I'm not trying to demean them, but I'm just saying, I have met people I went to school with that look like they're 99 years old. I mean, literally. They don't look good. And I'm older than they are. then God has given some sense of health and strength. That ought to be something we stop and don't take for granted. How well we say, well, we've been through some problems, haven't we? Yeah, we have, but hey, look where we are. I mean, we don't look like, I mean, our hair ain't completely falling out. We ain't walking around with, you know, oh, me, man, I can hardly make it there. You know, you look at the difference between the two. I have observed that for a long time and watched that, and I think, you know, why are these people look so old and so just worn out? It's because they drink and they smoke, they carouse, they party, they do all of the things I once did. And it's playing its toll upon their body and their mind and their heart and their life, and they're diseased. Everybody has to die sick. No, they don't. No, they don't. No, they don't. Who said they have to die sick? We can be healthy all the days of our lives. 3 John 2, beloved, I wish above all things you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So it goes back to the heart again, prosper. See, this all goes back to that relationship with God, being able to take this one simple principle and that's grounding and rooting yourself in God's word and what he says. And Joshua leads us down that pathway. It's a lesson to learn, and if you learn it, it will be with you the rest of the days of your life, and it will favor you. It'll benefit you. Even David said in Psalms 103 and verse 1, in the first few, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, and forget not what? All of his benefits. For he forgiveth all thy iniquities. He healeth all our diseases. He delivereth our life from destruction. Crowns thee with love and kindness, tender mercy, satisfies our mouth with good things, and so renews thy youth like the eagles. That's pretty good stuff. Now I want, and I don't mind, I want to put my jaws into that and meditate on it some, don't you? If I can get that out of what God says, and he says I can get that out of there, if my motives are right and my heart is right, and I have a right relationship with him, it'll work for me, and it'll work for you. Do you believe that? Then maybe the reason that it's not working is because, one, you haven't really dug in deep enough, dig down deep into that, you know, like, you know, it talks about in Matthew chapter 7, some built their house on a rock, some built their house on the sand, and all has to do with hearing the sayings of the Sermon on the Mount. Because some listened, and the wise man is a man who heard and did. Foolish man heard, didn't do. So the fools are the ones who just hear it and say, "Ah, don't work. He's cagey. Watch out for him." Folks, I don't want your money. I guess I better qualify that. Say, "Now, don't cheerful giving." But the point of it is, you listen to the radio and all these people begging you to give and send in your prayer requests and and your offering, and we'll pray for you. You look at, we never take up an offering. We never beg for money, never had to, thank God. We just simply teach you the principles and show you the examples and remind you of them. It's your responsibility to choose to be a cheerful giver. And as each man purposes in his heart, so let him give. So if you start out with a little bit, you'll get a little bit back. It starts increasing, you begin to give more, you get more back. There are people out there that apply this principle that are really millionaires today because they applied this principle. Now, if your motive is to be that, not going to work, because then the love of money becomes the root of all evil. It's just going to work because God said it would. My motive wasn't just to get, you know, be prosperous or to have what I had. If I were to take the time to tell you where I'm at today and how I got there, it's quite an interesting account of what God done, how he led me to the place I am, and how that somebody wanted to plow through my property to, you know, split it up and to make a mess out of things as far as I was concerned. And then I made a decision at that point to sell my car and buy some property and make a deal and move on from there. The way that happened began to cause me to prosper. I moved out there and I bought 9.7 acres, I think it was. And everybody looked and said, well, where are you going to put the house? I said, this ain't going to work. I mean, because nobody could see what I could see. But I did it by God's grace and guidance. Started out with 9.6 acres, ended up after 1984 to, I guess, 2001 or two, somewhere in there, ended up with about 60-some acres. And I'm telling you, I didn't seek it. I literally had people knocking at my door. Now you tell me, how did that happen? I didn't sit back and plot this out and figure it out. You say to me, they knocked the door and gate? No, they didn't. They asked me if I wanted to buy it. It entered into play. I had to make a decision. And I made certain decisions and did it. And here I am. And I'm sitting out there on 40 acres with, you know, nice place. My parking lot looks like a used car lot sometimes. In my garage, I got a tractor, I got a four-wheeler, and I got a lawnmower. Whew. You know what? I enjoy every one of them. I enjoy getting on my four-wheeler and running around the property and checking everything out. I enjoy getting on my zero return. A little bit I do now because I might get my daughter to cut it more than I do. But I like playing on that thing. Almost ran over your apple trees the other day, Anna. Timothy and Anna planted some apple trees out there when they moved out here. You got to trim around. You need to come out there and trim around those things. Because you take a zero turn, you go around the thing. I mean, I got that close, man. I almost had an apple tree chopped up. But I enjoy doing that rather than I can sit there. I enjoy that. I really do. Because I've been down. How many times have I pushed a mower and cut grass? How many of you remember those days? I can go back way. I can go back further than all of y'all can. I go back days you didn't have no motor on them. You had to push them. And the problem was everybody let the grass grow for 2 weeks. Everybody? Yeah, it was seven of us, and I was the last one in the group, and I ended up cutting my. Push, push, push. How would you like to go back to those days? I mean, it didn't cost you $3.75 a gallon. Probably 10 gallons of sweat. But you go back to all of that, and you think, I never regret the day the Lord put his finger on me and said, I want you. I never regret it. It has been hard. It's been difficult. I've been through adversities and all kinds of things you've been through. But you look back and think, God has done all of this for me? Why? Not because of me. He did it to bring glory to his name. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All unto the glory of God. And to be a testimony what he can do for you. Because God can do, and God has done. Some of y'all have really done real well. And I believe the only reason you have done well is because you have seen the principle, you have applied it to your life, and it works for you. And I know that's true, whether you want to admit it or not. You ought to, because it's nothing you did. Because when you start taking all the glory, God might try to spank you a little bit and take a little bit back from you. So give him all the glory. So where you have come from to where you are today is because of this principle. Simply following what Joshua said, going back and grounding yourself in the Word of God, finding out what he says, find out the promises. Because there's a promise there for you somewhere. Whatever you're going through in life, whatever difficulty you're having, whatever your need is, there's a promise for you that's got your name on it that says, this belongs to you. Do you believe that? And all I got to do is challenge you, because this is the greatest challenge you ever have, is to ground yourself in it and watch it work. Write a history book on your life and look back 5, 10 years down the road and say, look where God has brought me. Look what he's done for me. I've said this and I'll say it again. You cannot outgive God. You can't do it. Because the more you give, the more God gives back. Mark chapter 10 is true. Let's go over. I want to read it and we'll close with that. We just got this one principle today, but that's all right. We'll take our time with it because this is, I mean, I think a lot of people are not really grounded in God's word. Mark chapter 10, this is in the context of the rich young ruler who wanted to be saved. He says, what must I do? He says, go out. There's something you lack, young man, he says in verse 21. Jesus loved him. He says, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. That's another subject entirely. And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had what? Great possessions. He didn't want to walk away from it. Now I look back and say, I had to walk away from a lot. Verse 23, and Jesus looked around about and said unto him, unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's difficult. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches? It's not just the fact that they're rich or have that. It's because they trust in it. And I know that's true. I've seen people like that. They cannot let go of the almighty dollar because they trust in it. They think somehow or another this is going to bring them everything they need in life when they get old. I mean, look at the day people think about health care. They think about having that nest egg. They're thinking. Everybody's thinking about that. This will get us through in the bad times. Well, can God get us through? Then he says it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? He just seemed to make it harder. And Jesus looking up on them, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say, now here Peter, here comes Peter now. Love it, man. Lord, we've left all and followed thee. Where's mine? We've left it all. Jesus had another answer. He always had an answer for them. I say unto you that if there is no man that have left house, brethren, sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now and this time, houses, brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, and persecutions, and the world to come, eternal life. Now you're going, okay, what did he say in verse 30? 100-fold. Now, I'm not saying every time you put a $10 bill in, you're going to get 100 times back. But I'm going to tell you what, I've seen this. This is called multiplication. And I've seen when you give, God multiplies it back. When I look back and think of it, I mean, God has multiplied everything my whole life. And it's 100-fold. There's no doubt about it. It's exceedingly abundant above all I could ever think or ask. I don't need it. So why don't you give it away? He hadn't told me to yet. But I have to have in my heart, suppose one day you have to walk away from it all because it could get such in these last days we have to run for the hills. I got a plan. So what's your plan? Listen, Nunya, I'll take to the hills. What I'll have to do, what everybody might have to do. But this works. I believe I can be a testimony to the fact that God will provide you need. I knew a man one time, still knowing he's still alive as far as I know, but he was a lawyer. And he was way back when I was involved with the youth in the home down on Monument Avenue, and he basically paid the rent and a lot of bills there. He was a very well-to-do. I mean, lawyers make good money. And he paid a lot of those bills, but he got himself, over a period of time, he got himself into debt over $1 million. And it really began to tax him real bad, so he had to back out of being able to, you know, pay the rent on the building and keep the oil in the tanks and stuff like that. He began to back away from all of that because he couldn't afford to do that and feed his family too, so he had to make some decisions. But over the years, he trusted the Lord, and the Lord helped him pay that debt off in a real short period of time. That's big. That's a big order. When you look at it's something over you that's so surmountable, I mean, you look at that's such a heavy burden. Just to think to owe $1 million, that's a lot of money. To owe it and don't have anything to pay it. But then you trust God and God leads you and guides you. And over a period of time, you pay $100,000 here, $100,000 here. And in a few years, you pay off that debt. I think that's pretty big. But why did it happen? Because he has some, may not be the same as everybody else is. I don't think any lawyer is. But the one thing he had in common with the rest of them, in Hebrews 11, was faith. It's one thing they had in common. faith. And that's why it's so important to every one of you here. And I'm telling you this morning, if you will find out whatever your need is in your life, and if you'll ground yourself in God's Word and don't just delude yourself and, you know, have wrong motives. So we'll get into some of these things. If you really just dig down there deep and just surrender to the Lord. I mean, as I've said so often, I mean, give it everything to Him totally without any reservations and follow Him on His terms. You're going to find out down the road, you're going to look back 5, 10, 15 years, and you're going to look back and you're going to say, wow, it works. Because it's a time element involved. It doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen. And that's all I can say to you. It does happen. And I bet you that we could probably get 15, 20, 30 testimonies right here in this church of people who have seen it work in little ways, big ways. Because it does work. So, you got your work cut out for you, don't you? If you want it, then you have to go dig. And ponder and meditate. Set yourself up a schedule and say, God's Word comes first. I'm going to start writing out some little things on cards, and I'm going to start memorizing the Scripture, and I'm going to start putting this to work in my life. And I'm going to apply this principle, whether it's healing or prosperity or any other. What, do you need wisdom? James 1 gives to all men liberally. That's the principle. God's not a mean, unloving, unkind, ungracious God. God is willing to help you and to meet you. You cast all your care upon Him. He cares for you. He cares for every need you have. God doesn't want to see you poor. God doesn't want to see you without. I'm not saying that God wants you to have 3 Cadillacs, you know, and 10 houses and 5 wives, because that would be unscriptural, especially the 5 wives. I'm saying God wants to bless you. Just as Joshua said, then thy way shall be prosperous, and you shall find what? Good success. That's what God has in store for all of us, if we want it. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would continue to inspire your people and to challenge them, to convict them, and to cause their hearts to be turned towards you and your ways and your principles to the end, that, Lord, that they could see clearly, without a doubt, that your word will work on their behalf if they're willing to commit themselves to applying this principle to their life, to ground themselves in your word, as Joshua said. And we believe that you will do this, and that from this, that you will get all the glory and the honor and the praise in the name of Jesus.